Well, welcome again. We are going to be looking at chapter 4 today, Revelation chapter 4. And there's a significant change that happens when we move from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Of course, as we looked at chapter 1 was a picture of sort of the vision that John got and his call and the first view that we have of Jesus. And then chapters 2 and 3 were the letters to the churches. And now we're making a change. Rev, if you remember back from chapter 1, verse 19, I said verse 19 of chapter 1 was sort of an outline of the entire book in one sense. And so let's just read this verse 19 from chapter 1 again. It says, this is Jesus instructing John what he's supposed to do. It says, write therefore the things that you have seen. Now that would be chapter 1. And then it says, the things, those that are, that would be chapters 2 and 3. That was the current condition of the churches. And then those things that are to take place after this. Now that would be chapters 4 through 22. And so we're making the third break now. This is really moving to what a lot of people think of Revelation as, which is a future book. And so we're going to move now to the things that will take place after this. In fact, verse 1 of Revelation 4 says, after this, I looked. And so again, it's giving us this picture that now he is moving to a vision for the future. Okay, so we dealt with what was, we dealt with the churches, and now we're going to deal with the future. So chapters 4 and 5 are chapters where we get an actual glimpse. It's pretty awesome, into the very throne room of God. These two chapters are filled with things like holiness, majesty, people being in awe, literally in awe of what they're seeing. There's declarations, and ultimately what we see in these two chapters is worship. And one of the things that I've said before, and it won't be the last time we're going to say it, is Revelation is a book about worship. It is a book that is a battle over worship. Who or what are you going to worship? We can't forget that. Now, what I'd like to actually do is I'd like to read this entire chapter first. It's very short. It's only 11 verses. And so I'd like to read this once through to kind of give us the overall picture. And then we're going to go back up and kind of reread it verse by verse. But let's read Revelation 4. Let's just read this whole chapter. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea like glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and all day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive honor, glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This is an awesome chapter of the holiness of the very throne room of God. Let's pray. You know, an interesting thing is when we pray, the Bible says, in one sense, we enter the very throne room. It says, enter his throne, the throne of grace, with boldness and confidence. And so, as we just read, probably the most descriptive picture of the throne room of God, let's enter that throne room even as we talk right now by prayer, by coming to him. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to you today, and boy, we are pretty amazed that our prayers are now reaching that throne room that we just read about. That is awesome and incredible in its scope that we could do that. And we know it's only because of your Son Jesus that we are able to enter that way. And so we want to take a moment and just praise you and worship you and honor you for your sacrifice of your Son. And Christ, we praise and thank you and worship you today. God, I pray that we would learn a little bit more about worship and what it means to worship and how majestic and holy and awesome heaven will be because you are there and your throne is there and your majesty and honor are there. And so I pray that we would get a glimpse of that today as we study this chapter 4 of Revelation. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at this sort of verse by verse. Now, there's two other chapters we're going to be referencing, but if you want to study these chapters more in depth, the two prophets, Ezekiel and Isaiah, caught a glimpse of the throne room of God as well. Hundreds of years before John wrote this, they caught a similar glimpse. And so if you read Ezekiel chapter 1, we may read some of that, and Isaiah chapter 6, you're going to see pictured the throne room of God that we just read about in Isaiah or in Revelation. One of the commentators says this, because this chapter is full of symbolism. Revelation itself is full of symbolism. And David Guzik says, in the description of heavenly things, which we're there now, John will use symbols. However, not everything that we read is symbolic. And so we sort of have to make a good decision as far as what's symbolic and what's literal. We, of course, read Revelation as literally as we can. But also, we should keep in mind the nature of symbolism. The symbol is always less than the reality. The symbol for something, it never has the full glory of the reality itself. So listen to this. The reality of heaven is even greater than the description that we have of it. And so as amazing as this description is and is going to be for us today, the reality of heaven is going to be even greater than the symbolism of heaven that we're going to read in this chapter. Okay, so let's start with verse 1. John writes, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So John goes into this doorway into heaven. Now, many people have thought that this door into heaven is a picture of the rapture. We all wonder about the rapture. When is Jesus going to come back and get us? And many have thought that this open door into heaven is a symbolic picture of God now taking his church, Jesus coming back, returning, taking his church back up to heaven. And so this would, if that were the case, I'm going to talk about that for a moment. If that were the case, that would assume a premillennial view of heaven, which means that Jesus comes back for his followers before the millennium and even before all the tribulation. Okay, now if you see, it says, I heard the voice speaking to me like a trumpet. That means the voice is loud, it means the voice is clear, but that also could tie us to the picture of the rapture that we read about in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is probably the best chapter in reference to the rapture, Jesus coming back to get his people. So let's read verses 16 and 17. Remember that John said, I heard a voice like a trumpet. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. There's our trumpet again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, people have said that this is the picture here in John chapter 4 of what's happening that Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians, that we will be caught up with the Lord. My daughter, Selah, she's 5. And she said, Daddy, when is Jesus coming back? And will I get to fly? And I said, you know what, Selah? In one sense, yes. I mean, it says we're going to be caught up in the air with Jesus. And what a cool thought. She said, well, I think I want to go now. and I said, okay, let's wait. let's wait for Jesus to come back and get us. But many have thought that if we buy this premillennial view, that John dealt with the churches in chapters 2 and 3. If you remember, those chapters were letters to the churches. Then the church is raptured in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And then after that, if you notice, if you read the rest of Revelation, after chapter 4, there's no more reference to the church. So the church is not referenced or spoken of after chapter 3. And so then they would say, well, again, chapters 4 through 19 being all the tribulation and all the things that are going to go on the world, the church isn't around. Well, if we think of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, that open door in heaven could be the church making its entrance in. All right, let's go on to verse 2. Revelation 4, verse 2, at once, John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Now, of course, John is very clearly in heaven. He's in the Spirit. He's seeing a vision. This might be similar if you remember Paul had an out-of-body experience. He writes about, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but I was having this experience caught up to the third heaven. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 4. But now John is getting this vision, this spiritual vision of heaven and the throne, and one seated on the throne. Now, very clearly, it says there's only one seated on the throne. Now, that's significant because many times we struggle with the throne and the majesty and the lordship of God himself. And I think many people in our world struggle with who is on that throne. Who sits on the throne of your life? Who sits on the throne of my life? If you go out into the world, we all have a throne. It's just who's sitting on that throne. I want to read this. The bottom line of, there's two things called atheism or materialism. They want to deny that there is any throne. Well, John's first glimpse into heaven is of a throne. There is a throne and we all worship something or someone. But atheism and materialism would say there's no seat of authority or power that the entire universe must answer to. Revelation 4 says there is a throne. There is someone we will answer to. Now, the bottom line of humanism is that there is a throne, but I'm sitting on that throne. A humanistic view says I'm seated on my own throne. I make decisions for my own life. Man sits upon the throne. Essentially, man cannot live without the concept of a throne or a supreme ruler. There is a throne and there is a ruler, but just who is going to sit on it? But if man dethrones God, he will inescapably place himself or some other man on that throne. We have to be very careful and we have to understand that there is a throne, but God, there is one that sits upon that throne. Now he's going to give a little description of the person on the throne, verse 3. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. And carnelian. And around the throne there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now it's interesting that when John sees this throne and the one seated on the throne, he doesn't describe what the person looks like. He doesn't describe the body. He doesn't describe the features. He just gives us an indication, again, of sort of the majesty. He describes it in terms of colors and jewels. Now, I want to talk about these colors for a minute. Jasper had the appearance of jasper. Now, most people think jasper is red, or some think that it's green. And I didn't realize this, but pure jasper, the pureness of jasper is actually white. It's like a diamond or like an agate. If you see the streaks in that rock, that is pure jasper. What happens is the impurities or the sediments that kind of gather around jasper is what gives it a variety of colors. And that's why you can find jasper in a variety of different colors. But pure jasper is white. Some have said pure jasper, the closest thing you can get to it is an actual diamond. Is pure jasper. Now, carnelian, on the other hand, is very much red. That is a bright red stone. And one of the things that they've said that these two colors, with pure jasper being white and carnelian being red, could be a kind of a symbolic picture of the white of the purity that Christ gives through his red blood that was shed for us. And so the red and the white of heaven, even giving us a picture of Christ himself, that God, as he's emanating these two colors of diamond and pure and white, but then this brightness of red could be a symbolic picture of the cross. Kind of a neat thought. We also see, of course, that around the throne was a rainbow. Now, a rainbow pulls us back to Genesis 9, if we remember the flood. And God, the rainbow was a picture and actually a symbol and a promise of the covenant that God said, I will never flood the world again. And so even his grace and his mercy is reflected right around his throne. Let's go to verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now again, we have 24 thrones and elders, 24 people seated on these thrones. Now people have said, well, who are these 24 elders? Probably the most common thought is they are the 12 men from the sons of Israel. So if you remember the Israelites and the 12 tribes, they would be the 12 sons of Israel plus the 12 disciples or apostles of Jesus. That's probably the most common thought is who are the 24? Well, they're the 12 and the 12. The 12 from the Old Testament, the 12 from the New Testament. Again, pulling together Jew and Gentile into one. If you think the Jewish people being the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, the apostles being the picture of the Gentile church, it's all together in one. Some have said those 24 are simply symbolic of leaders, just of Christian leaders that have ruled the church throughout the generations. Some have said that they are angels, although I don't believe these 24 elders are angels simply because they have golden crowns on their head. And angels have never been spoken of or shown to wear crowns. Only people wear crowns, and Christ wore a crown. And so I think these are people, these are men. Most likely they are leaders in some way. Either way, we hear of these 24 elders three more times in Revelation. We're going to see them again in chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to see them in chapter 11 and chapter 19. The interesting thing about these 24 elders is they're always worshiping, always. They never stop worshiping. This one true God sitting on the one true throne, even though these 24 elders have thrones, they have authority, they are constantly in a state of worship. Now that tells us something, that their life, future life, is all about worship, and maybe ours should be all about worship today. What does it look like to worship? Well, we get a picture of that. Let's go to verse 5. And from the throne, here's where it kind of gets awesome. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. So now what we have is we have the power. We have the majesty. We have sort of the awesome presence of the Lord. We've all been in a thunderstorm. And you know, if you're sitting outside in a thunderstorm where there's light, it's sort of kind of ominous. You know, it's kind of like overwhelming. You always want to get inside. You know, if there's a thunderstorm and there's get in somewhere, or maybe get low somewhere, whatever. Imagine John sitting in the throne room of God and there's thunder and lightning coming from a person. This is now not coming from the sky. This is not miles away somewhere. Imagine thunder and lightning coming right now from me. I mean, think, because that's what was going on. This wasn't miles away at a safe distance. This was thunder and lightning and power and the awesome presence of God. But John was, he was right there. Pretty incredible. And then, of course, we see again the seven spirits of God. That's a reflection of the perfection of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the Holy Spirit now is in the throne room. In the next chapter, we're going to see the third member of the Trinity in the throne room. So God is there. He's the one seated on the throne. The Holy Spirit is there. He's in the seven spirits of God surrounding the throne. And we're going to have the third member in the next chapter. Verse 6. Let's just read the first part of this. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now, this is just, to me, an amazing, there's this duality going on because you have this thunder and lightning and awesome power and almost like overwhelming, like, whoa. Then you have this sea of glass. And if you've ever been out on the water, out on a lake, when there's no wind And the lake looks like it's just a sea of glass. There's very little that's more peaceful, that's more serene, that's more calming than a sea of glass, than a lake that is as just with no ripples in it. You just want to sit and you want to just stare at it. And so there's this idea that as awesome and powerful and majestic and almost fearful as the presence of the Lord is, there's also a serenity and there's also a peace and there's also a calm. Now, on earth, we can't imagine those two things happening at the same time. Can't imagine being in the midst of a thunder, lightning storm, hurricane, tornado, pick whatever it is, and being at peace. But that's what heaven will bring us. It will bring us the awesome majesty and awe of the presence of the Lord, overwhelming, but it'll be serene. Do I understand that? No. I don't have anywhere on this world, this earth, that can relate to that. But that's what we're going to get in heaven. The holiness and awesome majesty and power of the Lord, but we as his people will be at peace with him. Isn't that beautiful? Amazing. Amazing. All right, let's keep going in verse 6. I'm going to read now from the second half of verse 6 through verse 8. And around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Well, this is one of the kind of the famous images that we have of Revelation are these creatures. These weird creatures that we don't understand. We've never seen anything like this. John has clearly never seen anything like this. He's just trying to describe something that he can't even really understand. So who are these living creatures? What are these living creatures? We read of them in other parts of Scripture. We may read of them in a little bit. These creatures, first of all, very clearly are cherubim. Okay? These creatures are angelic beings. They're not human. They're not God. So they are angelic, spiritual, heavenly beings who surround the very throne room of God. Now let's look at their description. First of all, it says they have eyes all around. Now that's just weird to think about for us. We have two eyes and they're placed pretty strategically. All animals have one or two eyes. These have eyes everywhere. Okay, so what is this a symbol of? What is this a picture of? You know, eyes all around means they know. They understand. They have greater insight or perception than any man ever could. If you have eyes, you have the ability to see things. We have two eyes. These have eyes everywhere. They can perceive things that we can't. So these beings are incredible, have incredible intelligence. I think the King James translated this poorly when they called them beasts. He said they were like beasts, but these are not beasts. These are highly intelligent, highly seeing, perceiving beings, creatures, angelic beings who understand their life and their existence is all for one thing, to worship. Again, it brings us back to worship. They perceive the deep things of God and their life is all about worship. It's all about a choice to worship. Listen to this. All failure to truly worship is rooted in a lack of seeing and understanding. When we fail to live our lives as worship, we just don't have enough eyes. We just don't have the right kind of eyes, or we're not seeing life through what Paul would say is the eyes of our heart. So again, Revelation is a book of worship. These angels who have more eyes than any creature we've ever seen, all they do is worship. Night and day, it says they never stop worshiping. Beautiful picture. Okay, so how about the animals that are in these four creatures? There are many interpretations as to what these four creatures are meant to symbolize. I'm going to give you a couple. Many have said that they represent all of the living and breathing creation. Okay, I'll give you a picture of that. The lion is the mightiest of all the wild animals. The ox is the strongest of all the domesticated animals. The eagle is the king of all of the flying animals. And the man is the highest of all of God's creation. So in one sense, these four creatures represent all of life as it lives and breathes. Other people have said that these four creatures represent the four gospels. Okay, listen to this. Some have said that Matthew is the lion gospel, showing Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark is seen as the ox gospel, showing Jesus as a humble servant, the worker. Luke is seen as the man gospel, showing Jesus as the perfect man or the second Adam. John is seen as the eagle gospel, showing Jesus as the man from heaven, the man from God, as God from the sky. So we don't know exactly. We don't know what these four creatures, what they symbolize, but they are awesome, they are angelic, and they are highly intelligent, seeing things that we as human beings could never see. Let's talk about that phrase, holy, 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 just for a minute, because I think it's important, because these angelic beings cry that night and day. You know, in the Hebrew, a double repetition of a word adds emphasis to that word. If it's spoken of twice, there's emphasis. It's very rare that something would be spoken of three times. It's almost never in all of Scripture. But what it does is, in this case, when it says holy, 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 repeated three times, it gives us a picture of the unmatched nature and holiness, the infinite holiness of God Himself. And it pulls us. It says, don't miss God in His holiness. What is holiness? That is the set apart nature of God. I've heard someone say it is the otherness of God. How if man is man and the angels are the angels, God is other. He is different. He is set apart. He is above. That's the holiness of God, and we worship Him in that holiness. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, knowing that angels worship God should prompt us to worship Him also. Do we have any less praise to praise Him or thank Him for than the angels do? And he talks about the birds. He says, do we sing as much as the birds sing? Yet, what do the birds have to really sing about compared with us? Do we sing as much as the angels sing? Yet they were never redeemed by the blood of Christ. Birds of the air, will you really excel me? Angels of the sky, will you really exceed me in your worship? But you have done so. But I intend to emulate you day and night by night. I want to pour forth my soul in sacred song. You see, we can't catch revelation without catching a glimpse of how we are to worship. And this picture of these 24 elders and these living creatures constantly worshiping gives us a great picture of how we are to worship. All right, what I want to do actually now is I want to read Ezekiel chapter 1. I want to just read this entire chapter. It's not too long. This chapter was written hundreds of years before John ever wrote Revelation, but this chapter in Revelation, the prophet Ezekiel spoke of, is so similar. So let's read Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel gets a glimpse into the throne room of God and see how similar it is to John's glimpse that we're reading about in Revelation 4. Ezekiel 1 says, in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. Again, you're going to see all these similarities, these ties to what we see in Revelation spoken of here. Same throne room, different people seeing a similar vision. Verse 5, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness. But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on the four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. There we get a picture, if you remember, from the Old Testament and the throne room and the very cherubim that stood on each side of the mercy seat, and the cherubim and their wings touched when that actual temple was created in the Old Testament. Get a picture of that now in the future throne room of heaven. Verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Some have said that John saw a picture of them each turned with one of their faces facing forward. Ezekiel saw the 360 view. So these creatures may have four faces, all of them on one head, but John just saw one of each. Ezekiel saw the full picture. Verse 11, such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while the two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. And if you remember, again, it said the seven spirits of God were around the throne. Now we're going to see a picture from Ezekiel how the Spirit of God actually leads this throne room in its movement. Really cool. Verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. There's our lightning again. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. Some people have said they didn't know that the throne of God had wheels on it, but it does. The throne of God is actually a moving throne. It's not sitting in one place like we would think of. There's wheels on this throne. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. Now, if you remember, there was spoken of a sea like glass, like crystal. Now this sea is spoken of almost like it's above. And so there's almost this expanse of sea that is both below and above. Another picture, a glimpse into heaven. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was the likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. Again, we have our rainbow pictured in heaven again. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the sound of one speaking. You know, these visions that people get of heaven, you can't take one of them and say, this is the full picture of what heaven is. It's not enough. We take John in his revelation and what he saw, and then we take Ezekiel and what he saw, and then we're going to take in a little bit Isaiah and what he saw, and then we can get a fuller and fuller and fuller picture of what this awesome, majestic, incredible throne room of God will be like. It's more than we can imagine. All right, let's go back to Revelation. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Let's read actually verses 9 through 11, and then we'll pull this all together. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will They existed and were created. So what do we see? We see these living creatures, these four crazy sounding creatures with faces and eyes constantly giving God glory, giving him honor, and giving him thanks. They do that, why? Because he's King of Kings. It says, because he is seated on the throne and he lives forever and ever. Because of God's majesty, because of his holiness, because he is eternal, they worship him. And then when these four living creatures do that, that somehow inspires the 24 elders to fall down as well. And so there's this ripple effect, there's this domino thing happening that when these four living creatures worship and cry out, holy, 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 that inspires these 24 elders to fall down and worship and cry, holy, holy, holy. Now, what it says that they do is they actually take their crowns and they cast them before the Lord. Now, there's even a band now called Casting Crowns, and that comes from this chapter. There's this thinking, and many people believe that we will, when the end times come, when we get to heaven, we will cast our crowns before Jesus, that we will lay our crowns down. This is where that sort of that thinking or that doctrine comes from. Now, it would be very reasonable for us to cast our crowns before the Lord because he's worthy. It doesn't say that we all will, but he would be worthy of that. Now, the interesting thing is this whole idea of casting your crowns before the throne is a reference to a practice that was happening in John's day in the Roman Empire. The emperor of Rome, whoever was the emperor of that day, he also would rule over many other lesser kings. And what these kings would do is every so often they would all come and they would gather before the emperor of Rome. And what they would do is they would bow down before him, they would take their crowns off, and they would place them before the feet of the emperor. But then what the emperor would do is he would then take the crown and symbolically put it back on their heads. And what was going on is they were saying, we would have no power, we would have no authority, we would have ultimately no victory if it wasn't for you, O Emperor of Rome. And so if John was referencing that, what may happen in heaven, see, this is a crown of victory. This crown that's spoken of here is a crown similar to the Olympic crowns that one would wear after they won an Olympic medal. They would go up on the podium in the day. Paul references this all the time. I've run the race, I've fought the fight, and we do it for a crown that doesn't go away, it doesn't perish. And Paul referenced that same type of crown. That's the crown that John is speaking of here. And so if John is giving reference to this idea of what these kings in Rome would do, then there may be a picture and there may be something that happens in heaven where when we get to heaven, we will be crowned with his righteousness. We will then fall down in worship of him. We will take our crowns off and place them before Jesus as a sign that says, Jesus, we would have no victory if it wasn't for you. But then what Jesus may do is he may take that crown and he may place it right back on our head and say, you know what? That is true, but you will reign and you will rule with me and you will have victory in heaven as I do. You will be like me. And I think it's a great picture of perhaps what will happen as we cast our crowns before the Lord. He may, like those lesser kings in Rome would do, take that crown and place it right back upon us. I like how Spurgeon puts it, talking about the crowns in heaven. He says, because the elders represent all the people of God. You know, if these 24 elders are representative of us, the worship, the crown, and the robes of these 24 elders belong to us also. That we will have a throne in heaven. We will have the righteousness of Christ pictured as a robe in heaven. We will have the crown of victory in heaven. So he says, there is a throne in heaven that no one can occupy but you. There is a crown in heaven that no other head can wear but yours. And there's a part of the eternal song that is sung in heaven that no voice can ever take care of but your voice. There is a glory to God that would be lacking in heaven if you didn't come to give it. And there is a part of the infinite majesty and glory that would never be reflected unless you are there in heaven to reflect it. And so there's this picture that when we get to heaven, when we arrive there, there will be a throne that's waiting for us. There will be a robe of righteousness that is waiting for us. There will be a crown of victory that is waiting to be put on our head. And heaven won't be the same unless you're there, unless you take your part in it. I want to pull all of this together by closing with Isaiah chapter 6. This is Isaiah's vision into the very throne room of God. Isaiah sees it. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" You know, chapter 4 in Revelation is one of the most beautiful pictures that we have of the throne room of God. It's an amazing glimpse that we get. We don't get all of the fullness of it. We don't see everything that heaven will be, certainly. And it's just symbols, pictures, reflections of what it will be. But we get a wonderful view into the throne room of God. And it should inspire us. It should motivate us. It should stir us to live a life of worship. And many of the things that we will read about, especially starting in chapters 6 through 19, are going to be what happens when people choose to worship something other than God himself. But let's decide today that we will be true worshipers. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this beautiful chapter, which takes us into the very throne room, into your throne room. We thank you for the glimpses of the awesome majesty and power and holiness that we see in heaven. At the same time, I thank you for the picture of serenity and the picture of peace. God, I thank you for the example that we have in heaven of the cross and of the pure white righteousness that we will have because of the red blood of your son, Jesus. Father, I pray that as those elders fell down in worship, laid their crowns before you, that we would learn how to do that, that we would desire to live lives of worship, that we would know what that looks like for us each and every day to live a life of worship. Because we know, God, that your word clearly says that you are seeking those who will worship you in spirit and in truth. And so I pray that we would be those type of worshipers that you are looking for. Thank you again, God, for this wonderful chapter. We pray your blessing upon this day. In Jesus' name, amen.